So we're in the middle of Lent at the moment. We've got a couple more weeks before Easter, and our Lenten series is called The Seven Signs. And this whole series is really about bringing an awareness, a reminder for us all, because Jesus is already, he's been glorified. He has received his glory. He is in heaven. He is there interceding on our behalf. He's waiting for us, all the things, right? And how often we forget that. How often we forget the weight of who he is, what he has done, what he is continuing to do, and what he is calling us to do in his name. And so these signs help us to really just look to Christ and not forget those things as we traverse this life that we are living right now. The sign that we're going to see this morning is a very, very, very popular sign. It was in all four of the Gospels. There's only several instances where that happens, where all four Gospels unite together and give four separate eyewitness accounts on something that Jesus did and or said. And today is one of those days. So it is a great teaching opportunity. It is a great story for us to go through and to remind us of who Jesus is. Today's story, there was a large crowd. And somehow all were served food with little to no resources from the disciples to achieve such a feat. There are fundamentally two needs just out of the gate for us to remember, two needs that were met with this sign. In fact, at the end of this, I'm going to jump ahead. At the end of my message, I'll even tell you all the other ways that I could preach this message. This message on the feeding of the 5,000, there's like 5,000 different ways that you can go with this, of what all is jam-packed in here. But two fundamental needs were met: the physical nourishment. We love a Messiah who attends to our physical needs. He sees a crowd, a large crowd coming, and we need to feed them. And how is that going to happen? And you don't necessarily see that emphasis in John's eyewitness account. You see that in others. There is an emphatic statement of Jesus to the disciples when this large crowd is coming and they're saying to Jesus, we got to go. It's time for us to go. There is no way that we are going to be able to feed all of these people. And you've probably heard this before. It wasn't just 5,000. That's just the dudes that they counted. You have all of them, the children and the women that are along there with them. So more than 5,000. And they're seeing this crowd come, and they're like, it's time for us to get going. And Jesus looks at them and says, you feed them. And it's a very emphatic you. It's one of the few times where you probably could get a stern tone from Jesus on that. He's looking at his disciples and be like, we're going to feed these people. So a physical nourishment, that need is meant. But then also, since we are dealing with Jesus, there is a spiritual nourishment too that is met. How can we look to Jesus to do the unimaginable? How does that influence and impact and empower our faith and our discipleship? You all who place a faith in Jesus, you're supposed to be disciples as well, joining in the faithful ranks of that 12 and all the disciples that came after them. How does this story impact how we follow Christ? Now, you heard me pray in the beginning during our prayer time. We had a couple storms a couple nights ago. Reminded me, these storms, of one of the taglines that came from Vacation Bible School either last year or the year before last, and it was, I can do hard things. Everyone say that. I can do hard things. And then you're supposed to say, yay, God, or something like that at the end. But I don't need you to do that if you don't want to. But if you want to, then go on. But thank you. Very good. Who said that? Who went, yay, God? Yeah, good. Thanks, Joe. Very emphatic, Joe. He's like, yay, God. All right, very good. No. So these storms roll through. And we were reminded of that tagline because my daughter, Clara, was still very much traumatized, if you will, wrapped up in her fear of a couple weeks ago when we actually had a real tornado warning that went in through Hilliard and all the sirens are blaring and had to go into their room and gently wake her awake, which I gently did, everyone. I did not go in there full guns a-blazing. Gently awoken her up, and she went from zero to like, what is going on? As soon as she heard the sirens and just was just consumed in her fear. And so we thought we got her through that, and then the storms happen again, and all she's hearing is the thunder, and all she's seeing is the lightning, and she is just consumed by the storm and the fear that's in front of her. And it was a challenge for us as parents not to get frustrated with her because she kept running into our room after every crack of thunder, a challenge that I think I failed, but we're not talking about me here, talking about Claire. But then there was also the challenge to be with her in the midst of her fear. I had to take a moment and I had to realize, okay, she's scared. I can't just be a dad and say, it's fine, go back to bed. I actually have to walk her through what these things are because, again, she's just seeing the storm. She can't lift her eyes out of that. We had to redirect her thoughts. We had to remind her she can do hard things because of Christ and that she was currently safe and that mom and dad were with her. When faced with the impossible and unimaginable, just like Clara was seemingly thinking that this is impossible that she's going to be safe, we all can easily begin to lose sight and belief in Christ. We can easily forget the goodness of God and the weight of his glory, and that we exchange that then for the weight of the world. And we easily count God out. Have you ever been in that situation? Now, I have asked this the past couple weeks of all of us here. I keep bringing it up because I think that it's a problem for all of us if we're being honest, that when it really starts getting rough, we have two choices that we can do. We dig deeper into our faith, and that's great, but we're all also very much susceptible to kind of lose it a little bit and lose sight and count God out and begin to try to figure this stuff out on our own, and the storm that's in front of us and the mountain that's in front of us seems insurmountable, seems impossible. Today's sign teaches us that you can't count God out. Can't count out Christ. It's not how he works. It's not what he does. And what is required of us to do hard things. And that requirement is actually very little. And so our message today, the one that you need to remember, that you all continue to fail week after week. You remember what last week's point was? Anyone? Esther gets extra credit points. Good job, Esther. Good job. Do you want to be made well? Today, our point to remember is this. He only requires just a wee bit of true faith. And I use that word wee because I'm Irish and it's St. Patrick's Day and I thought it would be fun. Just a wee bit of faith to do unimaginable and impossible things. Let's dive in and see what we're talking about. If you turn to John chapter 6, verses 1 through 15, that's page 1059 on the back of the Pew Bibles. You can open up your own Bibles if you wish. We're going to look at this sign here, the feeding of the 5,000. And just as you're opening it up to John chapter 6, I would encourage you after today to read beyond verse 15. Because actually all of John chapter 6, of which there's like 67 verses, something like that, I couldn't go through it all. All of that needs to be looked at together in conjunction. Jesus gives this sign and then immediately follows up this famous message and sermon about how he is the bread of life, the true bread of life. Make sure you read through those things. But we're going to look at John 6, 1 through 15. And let's talk about what this sign is teaching us about. It's just a wee bit of true faith to see God do the impossible and unimaginable. John 6, verses 1 through 15. Here we go. After this, Jesus went away to the other side of the Sea of Galilee. After what? Well, if you remember last week, he was having this interaction with the Jews and the Pharisees about all the stuff that he was, the healing that he did of the lame man walking in on Sabbath. And he goes through kind of like a long conversation, almost a trial of sorts, that really kind of kicks off the persecution heat against him. And he ends his statement there with him, like, if you don't believe the writings of Moses, how in the world are you ever going to believe the words that I'm going to speak to you? And so this picks up after that. So after that statement, after that encounter, Jesus goes away to the other side of the Sea of Galilee, which is the Sea of Tiberias. And a large crowd was following him because they saw the signs that he was doing on the sick. Jesus went up to the mountain, and there he sat down with his disciples, still trying to withdraw from the crowds, but knows that they're coming. Now the Passover, the feast of the Jews, was at hand. So we're getting a Passover feast that this is happening on. A Passover that's supposed to symbolize and mean for Jewish people freedom, redemption. Lifting up his eyes then, Jesus sees that a large crowd was coming toward him. So he looks to Philip, says, "Hey, Philip, where are we to buy bread so that these people may eat. Now, he says this to test him, for he himself knew what he was going to do. Philip answered him, 200 denarii worth of bread could not be enough for each of them to even get a little. One of his disciples, Andrew, Simon Peter's brother, says to him, well, there's a boy here who has 5 barley loaves and 2 fish. But what are they for so many? Jesus said, have the people sit down. Now there was much grass in the place, so the men sat down, about 5,000 in number. Jesus then took the loaves, and when he had given thanks, he distributed them to those who were seated. So also the fish, as much as they wanted. And when they had eaten their fill, he told the disciples, we'll gather up the leftover fragments that nothing may be lost. So they gathered them up and filled the 12 baskets with fragments of the 5 barley loaves left by those who had eaten. When the people saw the sign that he had done, they said, this indeed is the prophet who is to come into the world. Perceiving then that they were about to come and take him by force. That word force there means to seize, to take away, to snatch up by their own power. To make him a king, Jesus withdrew again to the mountain by himself. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. This question that kicks off the passage of Jesus looking to Philip and saying, where do we buy bread? This is keying us all up that this is a teaching passage as well. Not only is it all scripture is teaching, right? But this, obviously, Jesus is trying to teach something here. And what I wanted to look at in terms of us discovering what it means to have just a wee bit of faith to see God do unimaginable and impossible things, what is Jesus preparing us here with this sign? What is he teaching us? The first thing that I say that he's teaching us is that a faith that disbelieves is impossible. A faith that disbelieves is impossible. And you may be thinking, well, duh. Like, you know, that is the very nature and definition of faith, is belief. And so if it's a disbelieving faith, it's not faith at all. And yet, here we are with this lesson, everyone, right? Because this is what he's teaching here in the beginning. Look at Philip and Andrew's responses. These disciples who have followed him thus far, who have dropped their nets, who have left everything behind to follow him. And it gives us a cue into their emotional and heart state at the moment. They are only focused on the trees in front of them. They can't see the forest, the big picture. Quite literally, they cannot see Jesus, correct? Jesus is posing the question to Philip on purpose as a test, according to John. When the present circumstance sees impossible, over 5,000 people in order to eat, he is asking Philip, will you remember who I am? Will you remember who I am? Will you remember Jesus too, my friends? When you are in a situation where there is no way out, there's no way to fix, and there is no hope that is on the horizon, and everything in your education and experience tells you that this isn't going to turn out well, will you be able to remember and fixate your eyes on Jesus, who can do the unimaginable and the impossible? And the thing is that we don't ever know what that unimaginable and impossible thing may be. It very well may be that you don't get delivered from the thing that you're talking about, but he might be doing something else that was totally not in your imagination. Will you still then look to Jesus as Jesus? That's what some of the other signs have challenged us to date. Can we still look to him as the Messiah, as the one who cares and who loves and has been sent when things just ain't going so well? Or when there is an insurmountable mountain that's in front of us, can we lean in and trust that Jesus is going to see us through? My daughter Clara was totally fixated on the storm. Her past experience as of a few weeks ago told her that loud thunder and bright lightning meant that we had to relocate to the basement, and then she then went on even further that the lightning was going to hit the house and burn it down and all the things. I mean, she just was just spiraling. There's no hope, and my parents are failing to rise to the magnitude of the situation. I feel like every time that I put her back to bed, she kind of gave me this look like, are you even my father at the moment? Like, do you not see what is happening? But I think we do the same with Christ, too. I think we look to God and say, are you even God? Are you even interacting in this situation here? When it all seems impossible and insurmountable, we tend to truly believe that reality versus the reality that is defined by heaven logic. What do I mean by that? See, John records Jesus after this feeding of the 5,000. Remember, I gave you a homework assignment to read. The next story after this is Jesus walking on water. The disciples are in a boat. The storm is kicking up, and they are consumed with their fear, and they see this thing walking on the water. They don't quite know who it is. And it isn't until Jesus tells them to fear not, it is I, that all of a sudden they realize who it is it's walking to. Because again, when the storms are kicking up around us and we're scared, we easily count Christ out. And what Jesus is trying to say to these disciples and to us is you're not dealing with earthly logic when you're facing storms and mountains. If you fight storms and mountains with earthly logic, you're going to lose. We're dealing with the one who created the mountains. We're dealing with the one who calms the storms. And every one of you that are in here that I have known to be at Bethel for decades, this is Sunday School Lessons 101, right? But it's good to refresh ourselves for this. Because as we have seen just in our own real life examples, lives can change in the matter of minutes. Those people in 25 minutes northwest of us, three folks died, if not more, houses leveled in a matter of minutes. In a matter of minutes, a mountain can spring up. 5,000 people can be here who need to eat. And what are we going to do? Philip and Andrew approach, I think, with some disbelieving faith. They haven't abandoned Jesus yet, but they're not really trusting him to be him. They've forgotten several key examples, haven't they? They have forgotten that of the what Jesus did at the wedding and making the wine come from the water and it being in abundance. They have forgotten that he stopped death from a sick person. And they have forgotten that he caused a lame person to stand. They've forgotten that this is a person, the Messiah, who is about multiplying and who is about bringing forth life. They can't see that beyond their present hardship. How are we going to feed all these people? And when all we do, that in our hardships, we immediately revert to relying on our own strength and abilities, skills and knowledge, which quite frankly, we're not so great on our own. If you ever think that you're the great somebody, good for you. But we're not so great on our own, yet we try to be. I even wrote the question here, why do we do this? I do this all the time. I wrestle control away from God all of the time to the point where I'm waiting for him to like make me lame in my leg like he did with Jacob to be like, stop fighting me. But we do this all the time, don't we? We see the mountain, we see the hardship, and we think we got to be the ones to come up with the solution. And that's just not a battle he's wanting us to fight. When we approach Jesus with disbelieving faith, we forget that all that is possible with Christ, the unimaginable that he can do, because a faith that disbelieves is equally impossible and unimaginable. It doesn't work. It's not how he designed it. So we have this response from both Philip and Andrew. Andrew has a bit of a response too. See, Philip's response was like, there ain't no way. There's no amount of money that can feed these people even just a little bit. Andrew has a response also, and you think Andrew's going to come with bright, shining colors. In fact, the other synoptics that have that mention Andrew is just Andrew simply approaching with a little boy and his lunch pail and saying, hey, there's something here. What can you do? John turns it a little bit and says, here's the boy with the lunch pail with the things. But then Andrew continues to talk. You ever get into that situation where you just kind of continue to talk and then you get yourself in trouble? Not that that's ever happened to me. Yeah, right. So Andrew kind of continues to talk on and he says, but what are these for so many? What are we going to do? See, even though Andrew can still see the insurmountable task, he approaches Jesus with a little. And then Jesus shows without any hesitation and without any rebuke for Andrew's response, or even Philip's for that matter, Jesus shows what he can do with a little, with just a little bit, a wee bit of faith, and takes it and immediately multiplies it to feed the masses. It's just a wee bit of deeply rooted faith that doesn't have to figure it all out, that doesn't have to have all the answers, and doesn't require physical brute strength. Just a wee bit of faith. and hope in the God who provides, and releasing that to him to do the unimaginable. So disbelieving faith is impossible. That's not how it works. So why do we even enter into those situations where we wrestle it away from God and say, "Shh, Jesus, I'm trying to figure this out"? Second lesson that I saw in here is a lesson in discipleship. Remember at the beginning of this message, I talked about how this sign was going to teach us in how we follow Christ and what it means. And the lesson in discipleship is that discipleship is a with me activity, everybody. In fact, Mitch Janklow, I think, mentioned it in his Minute for Missions about what it means to live out your faith. There is an action to it. Following Christ is not a spectator sport. It is not something that we do from the pews on Sunday morning and then go about our busy lives, never to think about it ever again. There is a with me activity here. So we have to ask ourselves, what is the point of the sign? The opening question to Philip sets us up for this teaching valuable lesson. And the sign is really Jesus just kind of checking for understanding of all disciples. That when it gets bad, are you going to be able to approach me with just a wee bit of faith? We can do hard things. Why? Because Jesus dwells within us and empowers us to do these things. Andrew's question at the beginning demonstrates not only a lack of faith, but a foreshadowing question that every disciple should ask themselves. Who are we to do such great things? That's what I saw there. When Andrew asked Jesus, "What is this for so many people?" I kind of saw it as a question that every disciple must ask of themselves. Who are we to feed so many? Who are we to do that for so many? It's the hubris and the pride of every human person to think that Jesus calls us into service and into situations like this for us to take care of it. But for us to take care of it on our own, who are we? We will never be able to feed the many. Discipleship is a with me activity. He invites Philip into participation, even though Philip doesn't necessarily take it. I read in one commentary that Philip was kind of around this area, so he would have known possibly the resources in which to go to maybe actually get this type of food. There's an invitation for Philip to get in here and be a part of it, not to solve it by any means, but to be in it and to be a part of it. There's an invitation for Andrew to give of this little bit of a gift here and to see Christ to do a lot of things. Who are we to do such great things is a great question for us to remind us of our humility, my friends. Alone, we're nothing. Alone, we will not do great, hard, unimaginable things. And we'll always come to a large gathering of 5,000 plus hungry people, two sandwiches shy of a picnic basket. But the great lesson here is that Jesus doesn't want us to come alone. And he's not sending us out alone. And the unimaginable and the impossible is quite possible with him. It just requires that initial wee bit of faith. Think about what he is asking and preparing the disciples to do. Not only the 12, but then also all future disciples. Think about right now, this time that he's checking for understanding of, will they continue to see me as me, as the Messiah, when it's getting crazy? Because what did he ask the disciples and prepare them to do once he ascended into heaven? Basically, he asked them to do the following. Preach the gospel. Everyone's like, yes, amen. Preach that gospel. Preach the gospel of a man who died and came back to life 3 days later. What? Right? Yes and amen. But how does that go? Going up to somebody who doesn't believe and saying, there was a guy who was here, he died very publicly, then 3 days came back to life. Do you believe? And they're looking at you like, I need a little bit more. So he's asked the disciples to preach that gospel. He's asked them to preach a gospel of a man rumored to have been born to a virgin. Seems very impossible. He's asking them to preach a gospel of a man who's no longer physically walking around, but spiritually lives inside of you. A man who can offer full absolution of everything that you have done wrong and will ever do wrong. who asked us to eat of his flesh and drink of his blood. That's a deal breaker, I'm thinking, for some. Who the ancient texts say is the Messiah, the one in whom the one true God has sent. Now, we can say amen to those things because we believe. But it is an impossible, unimaginable task to take this message and share it. And then we look through Acts and we see how impossible that is. There are times where the Spirit descends and people come alive to it, and thanks be to God. But is it many? Is it many? At first, at Pentecost, there's thousands. But then as we watch, more and more people believed, some doubted. People believed, some doubted. And we just kind of see this repetition back and forth. Not only is he calling them to preach this gospel that seems unimaginable by our earthly logic, but then he's also setting them up to be alienated from his friends, from their friends and family, to go against a major government power, the Roman Empire, that the world has ever seen, and then to sign themselves up for future martyrdom and death. So here at the feeding of the 5,000, this checking for understanding, who are we to feed so many? Jesus is like, well, on your own, nothing. But just with a little bit of faith, faith the size of a mustard seed that can move those mountains. And watch the unimaginable, impossible things that will happen. Later on in the Gospel of John, Jesus tells the disciples, greater things you are going to do. And right here at the feeding of the 5,000, where the disciples are only looking at the storm, Jesus once again calls their eyes to lift up and see the bigger picture. And on their own, they are not going to amount to anything, but with him and with that wee bit of faith, the unimaginable and the impossible can and will happen, and many will be fed. Remember, this movement started in just a wee little area of the world, and now we are here because of that wee bit of faith. Think of what you can do. Think of what you can do with this gospel as a disciple, with just a wee bit of faith and an offering to the Lord to take it and watch him multiply it to the thousands. It can happen because he's done it before, and he's the same God yesterday as he is today and tomorrow. The feeding of the 5,000 can be preached in so many ways, 5,000 plus. Read through it. There's the Eucharistic teaching in there. You know what I mean when I say Eucharistic? Communion. When he says, and after giving thanks, it's calling our eyes to communion. There is a further warning of crowning him by our own power. Read through all of those things. I only mention it because I want my conscience cleared, because I know how important those things are, and we're coming up to the end of our service here, so make sure you read through those. But I think the overwhelming takeaway is that his promise that faith the size of a mustard seed can move insurmountable mountains, and then he can multiply and do unimaginably more with just a wee bit. Let's pray. Lord, I thank you for this return to a famous story, a story that each of us have probably read countless times and are reminded and makes our hearts glad of how you provide and how you feed and the amazing things that you can do. But Lord, let us take with this a challenge in our own lives. When the mountains start to rise and the storm starts to swell, that we trust you to be you, that we can bring just our faith and lean into you to do the unimaginable, to do the impossible, whether that be for us or whether it be on your own, but all of this to point back to who you are, the true King of Kings, the one who silences the storms and the one who calls forth life. Lord, continue to open our eyes and lift them up to the hills to see where our help comes from, that it comes from you in the midst of our storms. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. Amazing love, how can it be that thou, my God, shouldst die for me? Are you captivated and caught off guard by that love? Don't ever take it for granted. Don't ever take it for something that we just deserve and it's just there for the taking. Even though it is an undeserved gift that he freely offers to us, with just a wee bit of faith, that he takes that and magnifies it and makes it into a faith that can move mountains. Go forth, you mountain movers, and share the love of Christ with others so that they too can know this great hope. In the name of the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit, all God's people said, amen. Have a great day, everybody.